We're here to worship our great and glorious God this morning, as we do every Lord's Day. This Lord's Day is bright and beautiful, for which we're glad. We're glad to be together. The hymns that we'll sing this morning have to do with the worship that we bring to our God. They remind us of the reason for coming together like we do. But hear this call to worship from the Word of God. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. God calls us to worship him, so we shall. Hymn number 302, Lord of the worlds above. He is the one we're worshiping today. 302. God, we come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ on this another Lord's Day, and we've assembled in this holy place to give you the worship of which you are worthy. You've called us together for that purpose, and may we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is present with us as he promised. May your glory be seen among us, and may your Holy Spirit lead us closer to you and to our Savior. We thank you indeed that you are sun and shield, light and defense, everything that we need, even as we've sung. And we pray that as we've gathered here for the purpose of worship, we might not only be mindful of your presence, but of your greatness and your glory, your beauty, your holiness, your love and your goodness. And may we give you praise from hearts that you have not only redeemed, but hearts that you have inspired by your Spirit, to be grateful and thankful for every blessing. And so may we find that grateful hearts are reaching heavenward this day with thanks and praise even as you are worthy to receive it. We also ask for blessings because we need them. As we've sung, we live in this vale of tears, and there are discouragements and disappointments and griefs all around, and we need encouragement from you, from your word, by your spirit. And we pray that we might know Jesus better today as a result of being here in his presence, and he himself might be that source of encouragement to us. So as praise ascends, may blessings descend. And would you be glorified, and would your people be blessed. And this we ask, thanking you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We read this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 27. Psalm 27. There are two or three references here to the theme of our hymns this morning, the worship that we bring to God in the place of worship, references to the tabernacle. And if we're not in the tabernacle, we're not in that old temple, but we're here in the assembly of God's people, and he is present, and we're worshiping him and adoring him and seeking his blessings upon us. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me, nor turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Notice with me, please, verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. The Lord wants us to seek him, to seek his face. He wants us to draw near to him and to know him. And that's something that we do here. And that's the reason we've come together here. We can see the Lord day by day as we seek him in the quiet places of our personal devotions. But when we come together in this holy place as he desires us to, we see him even better, and our hearts seek him. And may it be the face of the Lord that we seek together. today. That's what our next hymn is about. Hymn number 310. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Hear, in this place of worship where God's people gather. Hear, where his word is proclaimed and the presence of Jesus is made known by his Spirit. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful that there is a place to which we can come to seek you. There is that throne of grace to which you bid us come through your blessed Son, our High Priest and Mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can go there continually. Every moment of every day, we can come to that throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But there also is this physical place of gathering where your people are present week by week. And they come here because Jesus has promised to be with his gathered people in a very special way. And they come that they might bring the corporate praises that you long to receive. And they come that there might be a corporate blessing that you desire to give. So we thank you that there is such a place where we can come together and seek your face and know the presence of our Redeemer. We thank you that in this holy place you speak to us from your word. And so often, as your people testify, it's not merely the preaching of your word, but sometimes the simple reading of it that speaks to their hearts. And that happens here when we're gathered together in the presence of Jesus and in the work with the working of your Spirit in ways that it never happens elsewhere. So we thank you for the special grace that is given when your people gather in the name of Jesus, who is present as he promised. We pray that our gatherings might be more and more precious to us until the day that we stand together in heaven around that throne. And we pray that we might be more and more mindful of the connection we have to that place and this. And we pray that heaven might be real to us and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be known to us and that the true fellowship that is ours in Jesus would be experienced by us. So we pray that for such spiritual blessings as you long to give us, may we have them, and may we grow thereby, and may we love Jesus more and serve him better. We pray that you'll forgive us for all our sins. We've not always lived as we should. We've not always obeyed you. We've not always kept your commands. And we can look back even upon this week and think of all the times when we have failed and even sinned. We thank you for the cleansing blood. We thank you that though we know guilt and sin, you give us the righteousness of Jesus and that cleansing blood. May we experience that cleansing even today. We thank you too that we can know that though we have failed you, yet in times to come, you will strengthen us to do better service of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might be better at loving one another and caring for one another. We pray that we might be better at praying for one another and for meeting the needs of your people. We pray, too, that you might give to us a greater love for those outside. How many there are who ought to be inside, who have not bothered to seek your face with your people, who have not bothered to concern themselves with eternal matters. And they are outside. They're outside of Christ. They're outside of your salvation. They're outside of your church. We pray for them this morning. And how we pray that you would so revive our hearts that we might desire their salvation and that we might do more and pray more for the salvation of those around us. And so we pray for this Hicksville village. And we ask, O God, that whatever sins might prevent your moving among us, whatever hesitancies, even spiritual lethargy, whatever it might be, anything that hinders, remove it, we pray. We know that Satan would do his best to destroy us and disunite us. May his work be thwarted by your grace and your power. And we ask that those living in the environs of this place, this holy place, when they walk by, when they drive by, may they realize that there are people here worshiping the one true and living God. And may they know it's what they need to be doing. And would you grant grace to us, even hearts that you would revive by your Spirit, to tell them of Jesus and of eternal matters. The hell there is to gain, and rather the heaven there is to gain, and the hell there is to shun. So grant grace, we pray, that indeed we might love Jesus and serve him in the gathering of souls to him. We also pray for those not here this morning, whoever may be sick, would you raise them up? Whoever may be discouraged, would you point them again to Jesus? Those traveling, wherever they might be, would you protect your people? Would you shower them with your blessings and encourage them with your love? Now we thank you that we are here. May we be blessed with that knowledge of the presence of Jesus and of his love and of your grace. We'll thank you as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 309. 309. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Jesus with his gathered people. 309. of God to the book of Revelation. One of the easiest books in the Bible to find, along with Genesis. The very last book, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and we will read verses 9 through 11. Revelation 6, verse 9. Hear the word of God. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. May God bless his word to us this morning, and to that end, let us pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you for having gathered us together in this holy place. Your holy word opened before us, and your Holy Spirit working among us. We pray for grace to understand your word and see its relevance to us and to make the application that we need to make to our lives. And show us Jesus, we pray. Above all else, we need to see him. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We sometimes do not realize the connection that we have with heaven. We sometimes think of our sojourn on this earth as completely disconnected with heaven and what goes on up there. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that there is a sense in which we are connected, even to the saints that have gone on before. We have come, he says, to that holy Mount Zion. We've come to the innumerable company of angels, and we've come to the souls of just men made perfect. There's a sense in which there's a connection between ourselves and those in heaven. We're one in Christ. Whether we see that oneness visibly as we gather together for worship, or whether we simply understand it to be true because Jesus Christ has united us in him together. Whether saints on earth or saints in heaven, we're all one in Jesus Christ. And there is some connection then between earth and heaven. We rarely think of that connection, nor do we ever think that there's anything similar to what happens in heaven and what happens on earth. Usually in our minds, there's a complete disconnection, not only between ourselves and those who are there, but the experience of we who are here and those who are there. In our minds, there's a complete disconnection. Earth is one place, and heaven another. But I'd like us to think in terms of a connection that exists. What I'd like to do this morning is to think with you about heaven as a place of imperfection. Heaven, a place of imperfection. And it might startle you to even hear of heaven referred to as a place of imperfection. We think of it as the only perfect place that exists. But it is temporarily, at least, imperfect. And in that sense, there is a connection between ourselves and our experience here and heaven and the experience of those who are there. We feel very keenly the imperfections of our lives. We feel, as they do not, the imperfection of sin and failure. They are the spirits of just men made perfect. But environmentally, there's imperfection everywhere. Things are not yet on this earth as they ought to be and will be. And things in heaven are not yet as they ought to be or as they will be. Because heaven itself has not yet been perfected. It awaits the coming of Jesus Christ from heaven to this earth before not only earth can be perfected, but heaven itself. So significant is that future coming of Jesus Christ that when he comes, heaven and earth, as well as the entire universe, will be perfected. But not until he comes. And there is a little hint of that in that verse we like to quote so much in times of sorrow. Those words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus there speaks of heaven. And he speaks of the many dwelling places that are there. And he says twice, "I go there to prepare a place for you." And we have to understand that that place is still being prepared. Because it's not until he comes again and receives us to himself that we'll be perfected and that we'll enter the final gathering place of his people. Heaven isn't yet perfected. He's still preparing a place. But when he comes, he says, he'll gather us to himself. Now, when we look here at Revelation chapter 6 and the verses that we've read, we can see the imperfection of heaven. And why do I even want us to consider that? What possibly could encourage us by thinking of heaven as a place of imperfection? Well, as I've already hinted, because our own experiences are so imperfect, it's a comfort to know that even in heaven, things are not yet perfect, and so there's a sympathy between those there and us here because of that imperfection. And also, to know that heaven is not yet perfect, it can remove something of the disconnection that we feel between ourselves and heaven. And so I think it will help us to relate even more to heaven and to feel, perhaps, in a sense, the connection that we have there. Know something of its imperfection. What then does this text show us about the imperfection, the temporary imperfection of heaven? But first of all, look at verse 9 and the word souls. Verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held." There are souls in heaven, discarnate spirits, spirits without bodies. Those we know who are there without a body. The body remains in the ground, awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ and the day of resurrection, when body and soul will be brought together. At this point, heaven is an imperfect place because the souls who are there do not have their bodies. They're not yet complete. We need to understand that God created us body and soul. And He gave us bodies in which to express the desires and the experiences of the soul. And so when we look into each other's eyes, we can express love, hatred, whatever feelings are there through the eyes. The embrace can express so very much, the handshake, body language, all of that. God meant us to express the reality of the inward soul through the body. And we're not complete without the body and the soul being together. In fact, Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ redeemed us, body and soul. When He died on the cross and rose again, it wasn't only that we could be pardoned from sins and our souls could be redeemed, but our bodies were included in that work of redemption. So when a believer dies, his soul goes to heaven and his body remains in the earth. But one day, not now, but when Jesus comes, there'll be a great resurrection, and body and soul will be reunited. And what's wonderful about that is right now, body and soul is united, but we're so full of imperfections in our souls that even our bodies are affected. And the body sometimes becomes the entranceway for sin, and the soul is contaminated. But on the day of resurrection, souls having been made perfect, will be reunited with transformed bodies, and forever and ever will be together with Jesus, body and soul. So right now, heaven is an imperfect place because there are souls there without their bodies. Heaven is an imperfect place for another reason. Heaven is a place of unanswered questions. Look at verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Heaven is a place of unanswered questions. Now, we can relate to that, can't we? Because we have questions. We're always questioning things. We're always asking, why? How long? Why this trial? How long do I have to wait for deliverance? We ask those questions, and we find them in Scripture over and over in the Psalms, for instance. Why? How long? And yet those kinds of questions are now being asked in heaven. Imagine that. And here are these souls who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony that they held, crying with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord? How long until? Until You bring judgment on the earth." And the question isn't answered. Jesus comforts them by telling them to wait a little longer. And that's often what He tells us. He sometimes doesn't answer our questions when we ask Him why or how long, but He does tell us to wait a little longer. And it's interesting that the same answer that we get down here is the answer they get up there. And the same questions asked down here are being asked up there. You see how you can relate to them? How long, O Lord? And there's a dissatisfaction in heaven because of what's happening on earth. That's another point of imperfection, a dissatisfaction. Because they know as they are there in the bliss of heaven that what's happening on earth is so very, very imperfect and wrong. And so they cry, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Judgment and vengeance is left undone. And here were souls who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony they held, many of them beheaded, as we read in various places in Revelation. And we can relate to that, especially now, as ISIS moves across the Middle East, capturing Christians and beheading some of them and crucifying others and imprisoning others. All around the world today, there's this horrible persecution taking place, and we can very much relate to what we read in the book of Revelation today, can't we? And right now, there's this injustice, and the earth is crying out for vengeance, and the earth is crying out, and the church cries out, "How long, O Lord?" We could be crying this prayer ourselves. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Because those on the earth today are shedding the blood of God's people. And they ask the same question in heaven. When will justice be done? You see, those in heaven know something about what's happening on the earth. And there are several places in Scripture that give us reason to believe that. Believers, when they go to heaven, they're not shut completely off to the realities of what remains on earth. There's a connection. And they know about the suffering, and they know about the injustice, and they know about the persecution that continues on earth. And when anybody on earth is saved, when anyone on earth repents of sin and comes to Jesus, heaven is aware of it. Jesus tells us that heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. So there's a connection. What happens up there, what happens down here, there's a connection. So there's imperfection in heaven today by way of a dissatisfaction about what's happening on the earth. But heaven is a place of imperfection also, because it's incomplete in terms of those who are going to be there. Look at verse 11, where he says in the middle of the verse that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Interesting to see this word "until" used twice. The word "until" is used in the question of the saints in heaven. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood?" And the answer Jesus gives is this: rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. You see, heaven yet isn't full. It's not yet complete. We're not there yet. Souls yet to be born and redeemed are not there yet. We're told in 2 Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, and he delays his coming that there would be many more in heaven. So heaven right now is incomplete. There are more believers yet to go there. And it will not be complete until we're all there together. So, the imperfection of heaven. Heaven right now is a waiting place. He says, rest a little while longer until those in heaven are waiting for the day of Christ. Those in heaven are waiting until Jesus leaves heaven to come to earth, bring about the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal age. They're waiting for that day. Heaven is a waiting place. It's not yet perfect. Having said that, having considered the imperfections of heaven, we ask the question, why would we want to go there? If heaven is an imperfect place, why would we want to be there? Well, our text provides some answers to that question. Why should we want to be in heaven and be glad for those believers who are there? Well, number one, Jesus is there. Look at verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" Jesus is in heaven, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus Christ is perfection itself. He's perfect in his deity, perfect in his humanity, perfect in his sympathy. Last week we considered the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect sympathizer. He sympathizes with our weaknesses here, and he sympathizes with these souls in heaven who are asking him questions. He's the great sympathizer. And he's perfect in his sympathy, as he is perfect in everything about his humanity and everything about his deity. He's perfect in his love and his goodness and his holiness and his power. He's perfect in his beauty and his loveliness. Jesus is in heaven. Now, of course, he's here with us today. And that's another connection we have between heaven and earth, because Jesus, who is in heaven, is also here. But his presence is manifested to us in a spiritual sort of way here. But up there, his presence is manifested fully. We'll see him there and be with him in a way that we're not with him here. So that's why going to heaven and being there is a better condition than being here, because Jesus is there. And that's what Paul says in Philippians. As if he could choose between going to heaven or staying on earth, he says, "I don't know which I would choose if I had to choose, because going to heaven is far better, because I'd be with the Lord. To stay here is more needful for you," he says. "You still need the ministry that the Lord has given me to provide for you. But," he says, "for me to live as Christ and to die as gain." He says, in heaven, I'll be with Jesus. And that's why heaven is better than earth. Jesus is there. What else about heaven makes us look forward to going there? Well, it's a place of rest. Look again at verse 11. It says, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer." Heaven is a place of rest. Do you ever get tired? Of course you do. Do you ever get really, really tired? Very, very weary. Not only about your daily tasks, but about battling sin and temptation. Does that ever weary you? Or serving Christ, trying to make people understand the gospel when they just won't grasp it. Or trying to help believers sometimes in their difficulty and they don't appreciate it. And you do things for Christ and it wearies you. And you put out effort and you put out energy. And you're tired. Tired spiritually and tired physically. Well, heaven is a place of rest. Jesus says to them that they should rest a little while longer. Heavenly rest doesn't mean inactivity, by the way. Heaven isn't a place where we just lie on clouds indefinitely. Nobody would want to go to heaven for that. God created us to be active and to do things. And in heaven, we'll be active, but we'll be resting. Resting from that labor that makes us tired. We're told that in another place in the book of Revelation where it says this: "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Rest from their labors. But it's also rest from suffering. Because here were these people in verse 9 who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they have. It's got to be an awful, horrible thing to live in Syria and Pakistan and Iran. It's got to be a horrible experience for Christians there. These militant Muslims with their swords wreaking havoc and taking captives and putting to death. It must be horrible to experience all of that. But heaven is a place of rest from suffering. And you suffer, and you've known believers who have suffered. Sometimes they suffer not because of persecution, but just because they live in a world where, because this earth is cursed, they suffer, and they suffer sickness and disease, and they suffer all kinds of things. Heaven is rest from suffering. And that's a reason to want to go there. It's a place of rest. Heaven is also a place of appreciation. Look at verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them. A white robe. Now, normally we think of the white robe as signifying cleansing from sin. And it is. We wash our dirty robes and make them clean in the blood of the Lamb. That's one way that the white robe symbolizes spiritual truth. It is the cleansing of the soul from sin. White robes, because Jesus Christ has washed us clean in his blood. But the white robe in Revelation signifies something else as well. It signifies the fact that God's people have served Jesus faithfully. They've done things for him. And the white robe is given them as appreciation for what they did for Jesus. You can turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 3 of Revelation, and you can read about this in verse 4 of chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. White robes given to those who overcome. They overcome the sin and the defilement and the temptations that are around them. They overcome, and they are given white garments because they are worthy. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is something we can't earn. It's by grace. But Jesus gives us white robes because our service to him and our faithfulness to him makes us, in his words, worthy. We find it again in Revelation chapter 19. Preferring not to present heaven, but the future marriage supper of the Lamb. But here we see the white robe again signifying the works of God's people and his appreciation for what they've done for him. It says in verse 8 of chapter 19, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The white robes given because they are worthy. Having fought the battle and having denied temptation, having stayed close to Jesus through trials and having remained faithful, they're given white robes. Those white robes are Christ's appreciation. Full rewards come later after Jesus returns, but until that time, there's appreciation. White robes. Now, let me ask you this. Do you sometimes feel like you're not appreciated? You do things for Jesus. Nobody knows about them. Nobody cares that you're doing things behind the scenes. You may be encouraging God's people. You may be visiting them and calling them and praying for them. You may come to the church and do some cleaning or other things that nobody knows about. You give of yourself and your energy to serve Jesus, but nobody knows you're doing it. And sometimes you feel like you're not appreciated, but Jesus appreciates what you do for him. And in fact, in the book of Hebrews, we read some very interesting words about that. We read that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love that you have shown toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unjust to forget your work. And when you get to heaven, you'll have a white robe. A white robe of appreciation because you served Jesus faithfully. So whatever you lack of appreciation here, you'll have it there. But then, we want to go to heaven for another reason. It's a place of fellowship. Heaven is a place where Jesus is. It's a place of rest from labor and suffering. It's a place of appreciation. It's a place of fellowship. Because look again at verse 9. It speaks of souls in the plural. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. In verse 10 it says, they cried with a loud voice. And they say, how long until you judge our blood? White robe given to each one of them. There's a togetherness in heaven. There's a fellowship there. And just as you enjoy the fellowship of saints down here, you enjoy being together with God's people. You enjoy talking and you enjoy sharing your experiences. You enjoy a fellowship meal like we have, some of you, on Sunday afternoons. You enjoy it all. You enjoy fellowship in each other's homes. Heaven is a place of fellowship. Again, the souls of those who have gone before aren't merely sitting on clouds or lying on clouds staring up into the sky. They're not mindlessly meditating on some mantra. Heaven is not a place of mindless meditation. It's a place of activity. It's a place where the mind is engaged. Here are these people thinking. They're reasoning. How long until you avenge our blood? They're thinking and they're speaking. And they're together. Heaven is a place of fellowship. Hell is a place where you're absolutely alone. The residents of hell are absolutely alone in darkness. People joke and they say, well, I'll die and go to hell. I'll be with my friends who've gone there too. No, there's no fellowship in hell. But there's fellowship in heaven. And even the discarnate souls who are there today are enjoying the fellowship of one another, even as we enjoy the fellowship of one another here. So you see, there are some similarities there. Not only in the imperfections of earth and heaven, but in the spiritual realities of earth and heaven. Jesus present here, Jesus present there. Labor and suffering here, but we'll rest from it there. Appreciation that we sometimes receive, but often don't here, will be received there. Fellowship that we enjoy now, down here. A fellowship which will be brighter and fuller up there. Well, having said all that, what is the great hope of the believer? It's not to die and go to heaven, because heaven is a place of imperfection. The great hope of the believer is for Jesus to come again. Because not until Jesus comes will all the imperfections be made perfect. Not until Jesus comes will that which is incomplete be made complete. Not till Jesus comes will every wrong be righted. Not till Jesus comes will we be together in the perfection of love as real people, body and soul, together, embracing and fellowshipping around that throne, enjoying the presence of one another and of Jesus in perfection forever, not until Jesus comes. The great hope of the believer is the coming of Jesus. Until he comes, there's a waiting place for us, heaven. But when he comes, all glory will break loose and perfection will be reached at last. We look forward to the coming of Jesus. And until he comes, we'll love Christ, we'll serve Christ, we'll enjoy fellowship, we'll pray, we'll endure the imperfections of this life, and we'll wait together. We wait here or there. Saints on earth and saints in heaven are waiting together for the coming of Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are that there is such a place as heaven. And though at this moment it is not complete, it's not perfect yet, it's a wonderful place. And we thank you that here and now we can experience some of the joys of heaven, fellowship, the presence of Jesus, serving him. And yet we look forward to the greater day when Jesus returns and everything will be made right. Give us hearts of anticipation and eagerness for that day. And as we wait for it, and as we wait for Jesus, may we serve him faithfully. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the Christian hymns. You'll find one in your pew or in the pew behind you or in front of you somewhere. There's one of these little Christian hymns. We're going to turn to hymn number 361. 361. Let me say a few words about this hymn. It's one of the greatest hymns ever written about the connection between heaven and earth, about the connection between we who are here and those who are there. And it ends by looking forward, not to our gathering together in heaven after we die, but our being gathered together in the presence of Jesus when he comes. And there are 8 stanzas to it. So it takes a little longer to sing than most hymns. And it's got a tune that is majestic and almost requires a professional choir to sing it. But I want you to give it your best and to sing it out with joy and assurance and the full knowledge that there's a connection between heaven and earth, between us here and those who are there, and Jesus, who is both here and there. And as we sing this, we'll look forward to his coming again and be glad that we can serve him and love him here and now. Hymn number 361, For All the Saints. God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.